Good morning, it's lovely to be with you again. Good morning, it's lovely to be with you again. Technology, isn't it wonderful, eh? It was nearly 10 years ago that Pat and I moved to a bungalow from our house on Ollycroft. I can remember clearly the day we went to view the bungalow for the first time. There was a side entrance under a carport. I rang the bell. Nobody answered from the front door, but they came from the gate at the side between the garage and the bungalow. And she says, "Come this way." I walked through that gate. What did I see? An absolute magnificent garden. There was a magnolia in full bloom. In front of the magnolia, there was a pond with an array of different coloured goldfish and various forms of fish. Throughout the garden and three lawns, there were magnificent mature trees and bushes. I didn't need to go inside the bungalow to know. I loved it. Reflecting on this morning's reading, the disciples must have felt they were being uprooted. And Jesus sketches a picture, a vineyard, strong branches steeped in rich soil, abundant grapes hanging from their vines, ripening in the sun. Jesus describes this new garden, and their imaginations must have run riot about all the aromas in the garden, the beauty of this garden, and the substance of this garden with the grapes. You had the version last week, "I am the vine." You'll have the version next week, "I am the vine." I can remember some years ago, it was taught Trust for the Blind. I was the local chairman of that and Pat was the secretary. And every June, we went to Hallerton. From all over the country, coachloads came to Hallerton because that was the headquarters of Torch Trust for the Blind. Our coach arrived and somebody approached the coach as we pulled up and said, "Is there anybody on here would be prepared to stand by a stall and sell grapes? One of the local farmers has got a vineyard, has given us loads of grapes and some scales, and we're going to sell them very cheaply, but the money will go towards Torch Trust for the Blind." And I said, "Yes, I've always wanted to be a market stall holder, you know. I just felt I had that gift." So it was I behind this table, and it was now lunchtime. There was a queue going into the marquees because lunch was provided, and nobody was coming over to buy my grapes. The queue lengthened. My grapes didn't get any smaller. So what did I do? I picked up the grapes, and I walked along the queue. "Have a grape." "Oh, these are nice, aren't they?" I said, "Yes, there's a stall over there selling them." Within an hour, we sold all the grapes. What does that remind me of? Taste and see that the Lord is good. From Psalm 34, verse 8. They tasted these grapes. They loved these grapes. They wanted to know where they could get them. And we pointed back to the place where they can buy these grapes. Returning back to John chapter 15, "I am the true vine." This was a very familiar symbol. It's repeatedly used in scriptures. Jeremiah uses it, Psalms use it. Sometimes it's used in a negative sense as well as in a positive sense, and more about that later. And then we have the parable of the vineyard found in Matthew. Does anybody here actually do Wordle in the morning? Yes, have you done this morning's? This morning's Wordle, for those who don't know what Wordle is, oh, you're closing your ears. Okay, close your ears. The word this morning was perfect for today's service, because the word was prune. I am the vine. And the Bible tells us very clearly, if you've got a wonderful vine, you don't just leave it there. There are things you have to do, and pruning is one of them. And branches that are not attached to the vine must be cut off. What the Bible tells us very clearly is this: we must be rooted in him if we are to bear fruit. We must be rooted in him if we are to bear fruit. The vine, I think, has a better association than the sheep and the shepherd, I am the good shepherd, or the child and the father. The vine talks about there's a constant requirement to be doing things to maintain that fruit year in and year out. It goes on to say, my father is the vine dresser. The Old Testament used the vine as a picture of Israel. God the Father represented the one who cultivated Israel. But there were many times when they turned their back on him. I'm reading every time I look at scriptures in the Old Testament. The children of Israel turned their back on him. And time again, he had to do a pruning exercise. Two key words in this morning's reading. One is this, verse 10. My example in obeying my Father's command and receiving his love. If you obey my commandments, you will stay in my love. So the theme this morning is the secret of abiding in obeying. It's a hard word there, isn't it, obeying? It's easy to sit and just come in week after week and hear a sermon. Even the sermon searches you sometimes and questions your own faith. But the next step is obedience to what you have heard. Even in the welcome here this morning, it mentions the electric car and driving and going 100 miles an hour. I'm a person that's been caught 9 times for speeding offences. I've been to court for speeding offences. I still maintain my licence. But is the key to that, and to much of what we're talking about, there's a thing called choices and consequences. And in the scriptures, a thing called choices and consequences. My choice was on those occasions, I went beyond the limit that sign says 30, 40, 50 or 70. And I went much beyond that. And for some reason, there was a camera there that caught me. There was a time when I had 3 offences on the trot, which I had to go to court to actually say why I should keep my licence. And fortunately, they were very good and allowed me to keep my licence. I now obey the signs that I see. If it says 40, most of the time I'm doing 38. If it says 20, most of the time I'm doing 16. I'm obeying, because the consequences were, if I were to get another offence, I would likely lose my licence. The word obeying, you know, is mentioned 385 times in the Bible. So it must be important, mustn't it? They don't just put words for the sake of. 385 times the word obey is used. It says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit must be taken away, because never properly attached to the vine. The question really is, are you attached to the things that are happening in the Hinckley Baptist Church? The many exciting things that I read about and personally experience as I now come back on a more frequent basis than once every 35 years. It's exciting, isn't it, what's happening? But it's only exciting if you become part of it and grow in it and join it rather than look from a distance. My garden, I made reference to him. 10 years, still looks beautiful. The magnolia is just about finishing its blossoming now. It will need pruning back. All the beautiful trees are still there. I cut them back at the right time. I've learned a lot about working in that garden, because the lady that owned that bungalow, she really knew what she was doing. She had her garden open for display for others to see. I don't do that. But what I do know now, for the garden to look beautiful, there are times I have to take those secateurs out and cut what may appear to some a healthy branch. It's grown in the wrong shape. It's grown across another branch, and I cut them out. So when I looked at this passage, I went on to Google, my great friend, and looked at how to keep a healthy grapevine. And it gave me 10 clear indications of maintaining a healthy grapevine. And do you know, when you look at that and look at John 15, oh, they are so familiar. So it says, number one, cut to healthy wood, remove the dead, diseased or damaged growth. Could that apply to our lives as well? Cut back to the lateral shoot or bud. Cut to a bud or stem that's pointing the direction you want it to go. And I can go on and on and on. Remove all dead and diseased and damaged. They're in your notes. Have a look at them, these 10 key points. And look at John 15 and see how they are closely associated. Then look again and say, how does my life fit with these 10 rules? How does my life fit with abiding in the vine? Abiding. We discover that abiding and being obedient is a profound act of love and trust. It's not just a set of rules, as we say. It's a divine act of love and trust. And when we look through scriptures, there are many individuals who have had that obedience to God's commands. Abram's willingness to sacrifice his son Isaac. Moses leading the Israelites out of Egypt. These stories demonstrate the power and significance of obedience of the life of a believer. Obedience is not simply about adhering to a set of guidelines. It's about surrendering our will to the God's perfect plan. The Bible is not just a collection of stories or moral lessons. It's a divine action book of life. Abide in the vine. Through obedience, we allow the Word of God to shape our thoughts, our actions, our character, leading us into a deeper relationship with him. That's love. Think about the story of Noah. 3 sons, 3 daughter-in-laws. God gives them instructions to build an ark. If I had those instructions, I'd be asking loads and loads and loads of questions. I'm not a carpenter. I'm not a skilled carpenter. We just had a new central heating boiler put in this week. The old one failed. And the new one's slightly wider than the depth of the cupboard. And yesterday I looked at all the wood from the door that had been put off in the framework and thought, how can I rebuild that cupboard to cover the boiler? And in the end I gave up. I'm going to ask my son-in-law instead. He has a vision to be able to do these things. I'm pretty good practically, but woodwork is not one of them. So I wonder what Noah thought. But what we do find He built that ark, not full of questions. Why? How? How am I going to get? How am I going to get all these animals on? How am I going to feed them? Noah's obedience saved not only his family, but all the creatures on earth. What about Abram? He's called to leave his home. He didn't say, show me a picture where I'm going. He didn't say, how fruitful is the land you're sending me to. What we do know, he left the Ur of Chaldees because God commanded him to, and he was obedient. And the blessing of God followed Abram through his descendants. What about Moses? In the face of adversity, encountering that burning bush. And this morning I was reading, it wasn't uncommon to see a burning bush in the wilderness with the heat. But what was uncommon was the bush never burnt away. And God told him to take his sandals off. He was 80 years of age. So abiding in God's love and obeying his command is not age restricted. No matter how young or how old we are in his fellowship this morning, God is saying, abide in me. It's a profound act of obedience. And this obedience unlocks the power of God working in your lives. Some years ago, I was running a training course as a guest speaker at the University of Warwick. On that course was a man from Northern Ireland. He didn't want to come across to the Midlands. He had a different mission in Northern Ireland, but here he was on this course. And he actually prayed that morning while he was in the accommodation at University of Warwick that something will happen today, that he can talk to someone about his faith. And I came as the guest speaker on that course, and I got a dove or a cross in my lapel. And at the first opportunity at lunch, we engaged in conversation. And he told me this story. I cradled one of my family in my arms as she was dying from an IRA bombing. Under my car one time, there was a bomb which I noticed, which would have killed me if I turned the ignition. And he told me many stories about things that happened to him and his family. I said to him, why on earth are you still living in Armagh? Why don't you leave and go somewhere that's more peaceful? He said to me, God has called me to that place. God has told me to remain there in that place. And he will use me in my testimony. And that made me feel so, so small, me asking that question, why? Because he said, God has called me, and I'm going to be obedient to that call. What a sacrifice that man had made. What a fellowship we had that lunchtime as well. Both our hearts wrung with joy, talking about the goodness of God. Some years ago, I was asked to speak at a Pentecostal church. They wanted an evening gospel message. Like many times when I'm speaking, about 3 weeks before I actually speak, I look at the passage in Scripture, and it's not unusual for me to have a dream. Things to say come in my mind while I'm sleeping. It says young men dream dreams, don't they? So I take it I'm a young man. Old men have visions. I have dreams. This dream came to me very clearly from God. You are to preach this message. At the end of the message, I want you to make an altar call. I've never done that in my life. That dream reoccurred. At the end of this message, you are to make an altar call for people to come to faith. I attended that evening service. I spoke and I thought, I've got to do this. God has clearly told me, and I've got to be obedient to that call. And I made an altar call. The church was packed. It wasn't a big church, but it was packed. Do you know how many came forward? None. I walked out of that church feeling quite low, quite miserable, because I was 100% sure that God had called me to make that altar call. Then I was questioning, was that my mind? Or was God speaking direct to me? I was obedient. He asked me to make an altar call. No one came forward. 2 weeks later, I was close to the church in a shop, in a queue, and one of the people from the church says, "Oh, good, John, I wanted to talk to you. The service was taped, and two people gave their lives to Christ, having listened to that tape recording of the service when you spoke that evening." I could have walked on water when I left that church, when I left that shop. I was obedient. I'm not saying in a boastful way. God clearly told me, "John, I want you to make an altar call." When we unlock the power of obedience, we have a deeper connection with God and his divine purpose. It's so easy to ignore. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "Obedience is the hallmark of our faith." When you look at hallmarks on silver or gold, it's very clear what hallmark will tell you where the gold was produced, the clarity of the gold or the silver. When you look upon our lives, what hallmark does that produce? Does it show a hallmark of obedience? Or are we attending a church because it's Sunday? Thomas Brook also wrote, "By obeying Christ's commands, you will gain more than you can ever give." That's amazing, isn't it? You gain more than you can ever give. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German, wrote, "One act of obedience is better than 100 sermons." One act of obedience is better than 100 sermons. And a name that we all know, John Calvin. We cannot rely on God's promises without obeying his commands. So when God calls you to be obedient, whatever there is within this church, obey. The fruit of that obedience will be such, you will be, I use the expression, God-smacked, what he can do and achieve through you. Cut off the dead wood in our lives. Cut off those things that are not God-related. Cut off those things that don't bring glory to God. And concentrate on growing closer to that vine. Scripture tells us very clearly that obeying God really does have his blessings. But there are those who choose and chose to disobey God. I think of King Saul. He was a man in his later stage of life. He got a bit big-headed in many ways. Pride became a big part of King Saul's life. And Samuel, the prophet, confronted him with this truth. He said to Saul, "To obey is better than sacrifice. But why did Samuel come to Saul and say these words? To obey is better than sacrifice. The Amalekite people treated the children of Israel in a horrible way. And Saul was given these specific instructions regarding the Amalekites, commanded them to completely destroy them and everything they had, meaning cattle, livestock, everything relating to the Amalekite people must be totally destroyed. He didn't. Saul knew better, he thought. He spared King Agag and kept some of the best livestock. So when Samuel confronts Saul about his disobedient, Saul tries to justify his action by claiming he saved the livestock to offer sacrifice to God. And in response to this, Samuel says, it's better to obey than sacrifice. Clear message here. God values obedience and faithfulness. God values the things that we do relating to obeying more than any ritualistic sacrifices or religious rituals that we take part in. I looked at the word obeying again. I hadn't realized that in the wedding vows, it was only the bride that used the words to obey and not the groom. I never knew that. I even asked Pat, did you use the word obey? She has, and she did. King Henry VIII, through the Anglican Church, through the Common Book of Prayer, introduced the wedding vows and the word obey. To love, honour and obey. But in the 1920s, starting with often the woman suffragette movement, it made people think about using these words, obey. And in modern times, in the marriage ceremony, the word for many has been removed. The word obey has been removed. So that begs my final question, really. Obedience in our Christian walk is a must. But is it a choice that we can make to obey or not obey? Was it a choice in driving that car over the speed limit? That was my choice, and I obeyed the consequences of that. My daughter, Lisa, 2 years ago, or probably less than that, bought a beautiful little cockapoodle. It's a wonderful dog. It's a wonderful dog. But when you walked in those early days when it was a puppy, it would jump up at you. And Lisa took it to obedience classes. And that dog doesn't do that now. He'd bring you a shoe as soon as you walk in from somewhere. That's part of his ritual. You walk in the house, he'll bring you a shoe to. But he went to obedience classes. So we as a church need to go through obedience classes. Because if you want a set of rules, you've got them in this morning's reading. Abiding in the vine. If I were to say to you, here's a hymnist, and his name is John H. Sammis. He wrote a hymn in the early 1900s. Can you name that hymn? Would anybody be able to tell me? I'll tell you. When you walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sets on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still. And these are the words. And with all who will trust and obey. There's four verses to the hymn, and the fourth verse is this: Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. Where he says, we will do. Where he sends, we will go. Never fear, only trust, only obey. Powerful words. I'll leave you with those words. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. Where he says, what he says we will do. Where he sends, we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. May God bless you.